What are you hiding? That is a question that a parent might ask of a child. It's a question that a detective might ask of a suspect. It's a question that a concerned doctor might ask of a patient. But this morning, far more importantly, God is asking that question of every one of us here this morning. And the question comes from a sentence in the Bible that I want us to think about together this morning. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Please turn with me in God's word to that verse. Proverbs chapter 13, chapter 28 and verse 13. And we read this verse together. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The book of Proverbs is one of the wisdom books of the Bible. And one of the features of wisdom writing is that over and over again, it draws a contrast between two opposite ways to live. There is the way of the wise man, and there is the way of the foolish man. You find this all through the Bible in its different kinds of wisdom writing. The wise man lives his life by God's words, and he finds blessing. The foolish man, on the other hand, ignores God's words, and his way leads to destruction. And again, the book of Proverbs holds up before us these two characters, Mr. Wise and Mr. Foolish. And this verse does exactly the same. Here are two ways, two opposite, contrasting ways to deal with sins. Here is the foolish way, and here is the wise way. Proverbs are never academic. We're not just debating hypothetical things here. Everyone here this morning in this building is either wise or foolish in God's sight. You're either dealing with your sins in a wise way, or you're trying to deal with them in a foolish way. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at each of these two characters in turn, Mr. Wise and Mr. Foolish, and ask the same two questions of each one. What does he do, and what does it lead to? What does he do, and what are the consequences? So first of all, let's look at the foolish man, and let's ask these two questions of the foolish man. First of all, what does he do? And we can answer that question with one word. He conceals. He conceals. He covers up. And what is it that the foolish man covers up, according to this verse? It's not chest pain. It's not a sinister lump on his body. No, it's something that is far, far more serious and dangerous than either of those things. Our text tells us that the foolish man covers up his sins. Now, the Bible has different words for sin. And the word that is used here in this verse, in the original, means transgressions. It means rebellion. It's a word that's used in the Bible of subjects rising up against their king and throwing off allegiance and obedience to him. This is a word that speaks to us of human beings in revolt against their creator, committing cosmic treason. They don't recognize his authority over their lives. They reject his laws. They refuse to give him their obedience, and their loyalty and their love and their worship. They've tried to usurp God's throne and put themselves on it. They say to themselves, I will live as I see fit. I will do what I want with my life, with my body, with my money, with my time, with my gifts. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to do what I want. That's the essence of transgression, rebellion against God. And every human being, the Bible makes clear, is a rebel against God. That is God's verdict on the human race. We read it, for example, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Every human being is a rebel against God. And if you're not a Christian today, then you are still rebelling against God. You're not living the life that He has given you for His glory and in His way. If you're not a Christian today, your life doesn't revolve around God, and that makes you a rebel. But notice, this verse tells us that the foolish person conceals his transgression. He covers his sin. He is a rebel, but he tries to cover up his rebellion. And of course, there are all kinds of different ways of trying to cover up rebellion. Let's think of some, and as we go through these, perhaps you might recognize yourself somewhere among here. Perhaps the most common concealment technique is denial. That's very common, isn't it? I'm not a rebel against God. I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a rebel against God. And maybe that's your response to what I've said already this morning. Rebelling against God? What a terrible suggestion. What an awful thing to say. Not me. I'm not a rebel against God. Murderers, yes. Terrorists, thieves and drug dealers and people like that, yes. Yes, they're rebels against God, but not me. I'm a decent, good, upstanding citizen. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm a good neighbour. I'm a faithful husband or wife. I'm a hard-working, loving parent. I'm a good friend. I'm honest. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a rebel against God. Denial. But the Bible's very clear, isn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course, if we compare ourselves to other people, and especially if we compare ourselves to very bad people, then we can make ourselves look fairly good. But what if you compare yourself to a really good person? I wonder, have you ever done that? Do you ever compare yourself to someone who spends the vast part of their life working for charity, giving themselves unselfishly to caring for needy people and expecting nothing back in return? Compared to those people, do you still think of yourself as good? And what about if you compare yourself to the most holy God? Do you still think that you're a good person? Denial doesn't work. Some people conceal their sins by just not thinking about them. And it may be, I don't know, that for some of you being here in church this morning is a very unusual thing. It may be that you don't normally darken the door of a church on the Lord's Day. You don't think about God. You don't think about sin. It never enters your mind for a moment that you might be rebelling against God, because you just don't let your mind go there. You don't dwell on unpleasant things like that. You drown out any unsettling thoughts that would trouble your conscience by turning on the television, You always have the radio playing in the car. You go out and you have a good time. You don't let yourself think seriously about these kinds of things. Life's too short, you say, to waste time on that kind of introspective, soul-searching nonsense. And if ever you do get a twinge of conscience, then you just stifle it. You suffocate it immediately. And yet, you are here in church this morning. And for whatever reason, God has brought you to hear this particular message. Stop concealing your sins. Another common way that people have of covering over their sins is with a good coat of whitewash. Unscrupulous builders know how to hide faults and cracks under a heavy coat of paint or plaster, don't they? And we can do that with our sins. I don't have a bad temper. I'm passionate about the things that I believe. I have strong views. It's not bad temper. No, no. It's not gossip. I just care about people. I'm interested in people. It's not lust. I just appreciate beauty. We try to paint over our sins. We dress them up. We make them seem much, much worse, much, much better than they really are. It's another way of concealing our sins, isn't it? And we may convince ourselves. We may convince some people. But we don't fool God. Because his x-ray gaze penetrates through our whitewash and into our hearts. Some people cover up their transgressions with layer upon layer of excuses. They try to bury the heart of the matter under lots and lots of excuses. It's the way that I was brought up. It's not my fault. I can't help it. You can't say that I'm doing anything wrong. Blame my parents. Blame my community. Blame my church. Blame my friends. It's not my fault. Some people say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me that this was wrong. This is news to me. Some people try to blame the devil. I was tempted. I was tempted by bad company. And I fell into this behavior. Some people try to blame God. They say, well, God made me this way. He gave me this disposition. It's in my genes. It's in my DNA. I'm not responsible. Concealing, covering up sin. And maybe this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, you're concealing things in your life that you are very well aware are transgressions. Things that you're ashamed of. Things that you wouldn't want another human being to know about. Secret thoughts. Secret habits. Things that you keep hidden. Well out of sight. And especially we cover our sins when we don't confess them to the Lord. We refuse to bring them out into the open. To look at them honestly, squarely in the face, in the cold light of day, and acknowledge them for what they are. This is a sin, and I do this. That's what it means not to conceal your sins. What does the foolish man do? He covers up his sins in one or all of these ways, or many other ways. Well, let's ask the second question of this foolish man. Where then does it lead him, this covering up of sins? What is the result of covering up sins? Does it work? Does it end well? Well, what does our text say? He will not prosper. He will not prosper. Well, hang on a minute. That can't be right, can it? Surely the world is full of people who are not Christians, who are not confessing their sins to God, and they're extremely prosperous. And they have everything that anyone could ever want. They have money and family and friends and fame, popularity, success. They have exciting, fulfilling jobs. They have brains. They have good looks. They seem to be prospering. They seem to have absolutely everything. Now, maybe your life isn't just as successful as some A-list Hollywood celebrity, but still, your life is pretty happy and pretty fulfilled, and you're not a Christian. You haven't confessed your sins, and you would have to say that this verse just doesn't seem to be right in your experience. This verse says that if you cover your sins, you won't prosper, and you look at your life and you say, well, I think I am prospering. But what kind of prosperity is this verse talking about? Is it talking about doing well in the world? Is it talking about having money and possessions and success? No. It's not talking about those things at all. Because there is a much more important prosperity than worldly success. The verse is talking about peace with God. That's the kind of prosperity that really counts, that matters more than anything. And the verse is saying that as long as you keep covering up your sins, you will not have peace with God. You will not have that kind of prosperity. Well, maybe you say, big D, that's all right. I can live without peace with God. I'll settle for worldly prosperity. But human beings are created by God to live in harmony with Him. You can't expect, as a human being, to ignore the whole reason for your existence and for there not to be consequences of that. That is going to damage you. You are made by God for His glory, to have fellowship with Him, to worship Him, and if you don't do that, you will not prosper. You're going to hurt yourself if you don't live life in God's way. You're not made just for material things. We're not animals. There's more to us as human beings than just eating and drinking and reproducing and having physical comfort and physical pleasure. That's why all the success and all the pleasure and all the money and friends in the world will never make a human being really happy. And some of the most prosperous, successful people who have ever lived, in human terms, have been the most miserable because they have got to the top. They've received all that the world has to offer and they've realized that there's nothing there and that it doesn't fulfill them. And it doesn't make them happy. That's why so many people who win the lottery after a few months of living this life that they've dreamed about for years and years, what do? They go back to their ordinary jobs again. Because they're not fulfilled by having all this money and prosperity. No, we have a far deeper need as human beings. There is a God-shaped emptiness inside each one of us, and that can only be filled by confessing our sins and giving our life to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And I wonder, if you're not a Christian this morning, have you not experienced that emptiness yourself? Even when everything in your life has been going well, it's not right. You should be happy. You should be perfectly content, and yet you're not perfectly content. This is why. You will not prosper. Maybe your conscience has bothered you about the guilt of some past wrong that you've done. You've hurt someone in the past, and they've forgiven you, or at least they've said that they forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. It's not settled, it's not fixed in your mind, because you know that what you did is so serious that it needs more than what has been done. It shouldn't just be over and done with just like that. There ought to be punishment, there ought to be suffering. Atonement is needed for what you did, but you're helpless because you can't atone for what you did. You can't take back those words that you said. You can't undo the harm that you did. You can't atone for that thing. And you feel desperately guilty. And you want to know, where can atonement come from? you conceal your sins, you will not prosper. You have a soul, and that soul is thirsty because only God can satisfy that thirst. You're created for more than just this world and this life. You're created for fellowship with the everlasting, infinite God. And most terribly of all, this world is not all there is. And that's why you will not prosper. Because this world is not all there is. If it were, if this world was all that there is, well then maybe we could be happy with material prosperity. Maybe that would be enough for most of us. But it's not all there is. And after this life, there is the day of judgment, when every human being will stand before the throne of the King that they have rebelled against and rejected. And every sin will be uncovered then. All those sins that we have so carefully tried to conceal and cover up and disguise and hide away, they will all be laid bare. And all of our excuses will be stripped away on that day. And you will have to think about your sins on that day, because there will be nowhere to run. There will be no escape from them. You will be confronted by them and accused by them. And the futility of trying to hide them away in this life for a few years will be exposed on that day. On that day, all the money in the world will be useless. All the exams and prizes and awards that you've ever received will be meaningless. The only thing that will matter is this: did you cover up your sins and plead, or did you confess your sins and plead for mercy? God's word says here, if you spend your life on this earth concealing your sins, then you will not prosper. You will not prosper in this life, and there will be no prosperity on the day of judgment. You will be judged, and you will be sentenced to the only punishment that fits the crime of rebelling against God, and that is eternal punishment in hell. In this life, for a few years, you may seem to prosper, measuring by what you can see and what you can touch. But please, please make no mistake. If you conceal your sins, then for endless trillions of ages, you will not prosper. The foolish man. But then the text wonderfully shows us the wise man. The wise man. There is good news. That is not where we stop. There is something that can be done. We don't have to conceal our sins. There is an alternative, wise course of action. So let's ask our same two questions more briefly about the wise man. First of all, what does he do? What does the wise man do? And our text tells us that he does two things. He confesses his sins and he forsakes his sins. He confesses his sins. That's the very opposite of concealing, isn't it? He stops trying to deny that he's a rebel. He stops all of his self-justification. He looks at himself honestly and he says, I am a sinner. And if God were to treat me as I deserve, then I would be in hell right now. And that would be absolutely right and just. Not only have I not loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, I haven't even wanted to love God with all my heart, mind, soul and strength. I've sinned against him in my thoughts and in my words and in my actions and in my feelings and in my desires and in my ambitions. In every part of me, I have sinned against him. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And I haven't done the things that I ought to have done. I've rebelled against the King and I deserve death. That's what confession looks like. I am guilty, Lord, and I have nothing at all to plead in my defence. confession. But confession by itself isn't enough, we see. Because the wise man doesn't just confess his sins, he also then forsakes his sins. It's possible, isn't it, to imagine a very twisted, perverse criminal in court confessing his guilt fully. He doesn't try to justify himself, he doesn't hide what he's done. In fact, we had examples of that recently in Norway with that wicked murderer, Anders Breivik. He confessed completely what he did. He was proud of what he did. He didn't try to justify himself in any way, but he had no intention whatsoever of changing. It's not enough to tell God that we're sinners. It's not enough to confess. We've got to forsake our sin. And that means turning our back on it and walking away from it and disowning it and resolving that we are never again going to have anything to do with it. We're finished. It's over. I want you out of my life. And we need to do both of those things together. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to confess your sin and you need to forsake your sin. And maybe you're ready to admit that you're guilty, but you're not ready yet to forsake your sins, to stop them and to change your life. Well, the wise man, the only way to deal with these things wisely is to do both, confess and forsake. What does he do? Confesses and forsakes. And then our second question, this time of the wise man, where does it lead him? Imagine a criminal in the dock, and the case against him is absolutely watertight. He's confessed to thousands of horrible, serious crimes, and the verdict is returned. He is guilty. Of course he is. And there is only one possible sentence. What's going to happen in the court of heaven when the sinner, the rebel against the King of Kings, confesses to all his millions and millions of sins? Surely confessing your guilt and your sin to the holy God of heaven is the surest way possible of guaranteeing your condemnation. Surely if you own up to these things, you will immediately be plunged into hell. Surely you're saying to yourself, if I tell God all the things that I have done, what can he do but punish me? And that's why the end of verse 13 is such a surprise. Such a wonderful surprise. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 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 The judge of all the universe in the courtroom of heaven looks at this guilty rebel and he says, you're free to go. You're free to go. This word mercy is a very tender word. It's used of a mother's love for a nursing child. It's used of a father's compassionate pity. And the Bible says that is how God treats the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who stops trying to conceal their sins and who renounces them. He doesn't plunge them into hell. He grants them mercy. But how can he do that? That's not fair, is it? Surely this is unjust. The Bible says that God is a just judge. God himself says, I will by no means acquit the guilty. So how can he acquit self-confessed rebels? The answer, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. Because God punishes every one of our sins. But he punishes someone else for those sins. Because a willing substitute has come forward and assumed to himself the guilt of our rebellion. And there's only one person in the whole universe that could fulfill this role. It had to be someone who was both God and man at the same time. Someone who had no sins of his own to be punished. Someone who was able to go to hell in your place and mine. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who stood in the place of sinners in the Jordan, he is the one who does this. And on the cross, he carried the punishment of every single person who would ever confess and forsake their sins. And on the cross, God the Father punished Jesus the sin bearer as if he was the one who had committed all these sins and transgressions. As if he was the one who had rebelled. The Son of God, think about that. The Son of God who delighted to do his Father's will. Who obeyed the Father perfectly in everything that he did and in everything that he didn't do. He is punished on the cross as if he is God's greatest enemy. For our sake. For the sake of everyone, whoever confesses and forsakes their sins. So you have a choice to make this morning if you're not yet a Christian. It's a very simple, stark choice between the wise course of action and the foolish course of action. Either you can confess and forsake your sins and obtain God's mercy. Stop concealing. Or you can carry on covering up your sins. Carry on refusing to accept God's cure provided in the gospel. Keep on concealing your sins all the way to the day of judgment, when they all come to light before God's throne, to your everlasting ruin. I have to say to you as a minister of the gospel that if you choose to go the foolish way, your blood will be on your own head. And this service this morning will haunt you to all eternity. Because this morning, at least, perhaps many, many other times as well, but at least this morning, you were offered mercy through Jesus Christ, and you kept on covering up your sins. And so I plead with you, do not cover up your sins. Don't be foolish. Do what's wise. Do what's right. Confess them and forsake them. And I say to you, in Jesus' name, you will receive mercy. Amen. Let us stand and come before God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you present before us not a whole maze of choices that are complicated and hard to understand. We thank you that you lay before us these two ways to live, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And we pray, O God, that you would bring every single person here this morning to be walking on the way of wisdom. Help each one of us, O God, to confess our sins and to forsake our sins, and so to receive mercy. We pray particularly, O God, for any who perhaps have not yet done this for the first time. We pray that you will bring them this very day from darkness to light. Father, we confess that we are so prone, even as your people, to keep on hiding our sins, to keep on concealing habits that we ought to confess to you and perhaps to others. And so we pray for your grace to keep on confessing day by day, to keep on forsaking day by day. Keep us from backsliding into sinful habits. We pray, O God, that we would receive fresh mercy each morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we close our service singing together from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we sing verses 1 to 5 of the psalm. This is the sequel to Psalm 51. Here David speaks again of how unhappy he was, how miserable and wretched he was during those months when he concealed his sin. Verse 3, when as I did refrain my speech and silent was my tongue, he wasn't confessing his sin, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long, for upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. Here is a man who wasn't prospering. Outwardly things seemed fine, but in his own heart he was wretched because he wasn't confessing his sin. And then in verse 5 you feel that sigh of relief as he confesses his sin. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. And what happens when we confess and forsake our sin? And of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Let us sing praise as we stand together.
Oh, blessed is
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.